Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. This is your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. We're so excited to have you with us every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And this week is going to be a very special week as we are going to deal with the topic of God and justice. Won't you join me, please, for our devotion? We're going to have a song. Scripture will be the theme scripture for this month, which will be Micah 6:8, and then we will have a prayer. Dr. Nooks, would you mind rendering us a song?
Okay. Because I want Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk with me. All along my pilgrim journey, I want Jesus to walk with me. In my troubles, walk with me. In my troubles, walk with me. When my
Amen, amen. Thank you, Dr. Nux, for a wonderful rendition of I Want Jesus to Walk With Me. The foundational text that we're dealing with today comes from Micah, the 6th chapter, reading at the 8th verse. It says, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Reading it once more, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I read Micah 6:8 from the New International Version. Would you join me in prayer, please? God, we come before you tonight with our knees bent, our hearts bowed to you, because we love you and we know that you are a God of justice. And Lord, we have situations and circumstances that are occurring in our world that don't appear just at all. And we are seeking answers from you. We're going to your word to listen for a word from you. We're going to your word to hear how you speak to life situations through the Bible. And we're asking that you would enlighten us, that you would open our spiritual eyes so that we can see and understand clearly your wisdom for the lives of those who believe you and the ways in which we can walk to be empowered, to have your support, your love and direction and protection in our lives. We thank you, O God, for leading and guiding this day and every day that we meet you. We ask this blessing in Jesus' name, and we all say amen.
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 Well, I am so excited because tonight one of our great teachers who is Brother Eric Jefferson, and Eric has been a teacher active with the Love Connection Bible Study for over 11 years now. And so we're so blessed and glad to have him with us tonight. And he's going to be focusing again on our subject. And the topic again is justice, to be or not to be, with the central theme, God and justice. Again, tonight, for those of you who are preparing, who've opened up your Bibles and who have pen and paper ready, our foundational text is from Isaiah 51, verses 4 through 8. And the additional scriptures that we might get to but are not promised are Isaiah 1, 11 through 20, Deuteronomy 16, 18 through 20, Isaiah 61, 8 through 9, Psalms 33, 5, and Psalms 140, 12. Now, these scriptures are also great foundational scriptures to support the understanding of God and justice. So come with us now, if you're ready. We'd like to have Brother Jefferson. If you're ready to let's go, let's go, let's go, let's do it.
Thank you, Dr. Susie. Thank you, Dr. Susie, Dr. Nux. Thank you for that very, very great song. We always need God to walk with us. Thank you all. I'm glad to be with you all this evening, rushing to and fro, as we all are with busy lives. But I'm so excited that we can take time out to spend in God's Word. So we've been talking about this theme of justice, and it all came about because we were seeing some things in our country that just wasn't sitting right. And, you know, unarmed people being gunned down, no accountability of those who were doing it if they were of perceived authority, you know, just the way that folks are being treated, poor, whites, blacks, all along, but being shot down, mostly the blacks, and that seemed to be an accountability. And I want to thank Brother Carver for leading us last week, and I really understood the justice in the citizen part. And I know I raised the question that, you know, we see that and we understand that, but we see a different light in our world today. And so tonight I wanted to very much so just look at this God and justice, because that to me is the focal point of what is going to happen. No matter what's going on in our world and in our lives, we need to line our lives up with God's word. And God is clear about what he thinks about justice. And so let me read for you the foundational text for tonight's study, Isaiah 51, 4 through 8. This is the New Living Translation. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, Israel, for my law will be proclaimed, and my justice will become light to the nations. My mercy and justice are coming soon. Your salvation is on the way. I will rule the nations. They will wait for me and long for my power. Look up to the skies above and gaze down on earth's breadth, gaze down on the earth beneath. For the skies will disappear like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a piece of clothing. The people of the earth will die like flies, but my salvation lasts forever. My righteousness will my righteous rule will never end. Listen to me, you know right from wrong, and cherish my law in your heart. Do not be afraid of people's scorn and their slanderous talk. For the moth will destroy them as it destroys clothing. The worms will eat away at them as it eats wool. But my righteousness will last forever. My salvation will continue from generation to generation.
Amen.
When I read that, what the Lord is telling me is that his righteousness will last forever, and in his righteousness comes our salvation. And through that salvation and God's righteousness, we should not be concerned about those who are slanderous, those who are evil, those who desire to hurt and harm us, and even those that will, because our hope is in God. And it says that my salvation will continue from generation to generation. And I don't know if most of us ever think about that, but when it says from generation to generation, it means it has no end for me. Because a generation does not mean just here on earth to me. And so I want to look at this. I want us to really look at tonight God and what he says about justice. And if we follow that justice, knowing right from wrong, and follow that, what we can expect from our God, whom we worship and admire. So any thoughts before we jump into Isaiah 1, 11 through 20? Any observations?
Well, this is
let's
James.
Look at it.
Go ahead, Brother James.
James first.
I'm just going to say that we often think of life in terms of maybe 70 years, 60 years, 40 years, but we seldom understand that God has no end, and those of us that are a part of God will live forever with God, and we're going to be changed. And
Amen.
We think of justice in terms of our earthly life, and sometimes it doesn't appear that we get the justice while we're here, but one day God is saying all this, the justice will be administered, and the things that have been done wrong will be made right, and that gives us hope as Christians, as those of us that are part of God, and that that allows us to move forward, understanding that even though sometimes we suffer injustice now, that one day that just we will understand justice, and justice will be levied out. But also we have a faith that God is still with us, even when we go through something now, that God is still with us, and it makes all the difference in the world. But this is just telling us that God's justice will be made manifest, and I'm glad about that.
Amen, amen. Dr. Susie?
Yeah, this is Dr. Susie, and what jumps out at me when I hear the text and the scripture is that if I believe in God and God says when he says my justice, just the word my justice, so I have to understand something. God's not playing with us when it comes to justice. He says, this
Amen.
I require of you, my justice. And so
Amen.
When I hear my justice, then I know God ain't playing. And he said, this is not a suggestion. This is not something that you can do when you feel like it, if you want to. He said, it's an imperative. It's something I require. And so because I know that, then I can bet that it ain't over till God says it's over. That God
Amen.
Got some justice coming. I may not see it. I may not understand it. But if God said my justice and God is going to make sure that it happens, then it's going to happen. So
absolutely.
There's an assurance that's there for me. And with my human knowledge, I can't always see, because, see, God is finite. I can't always see what's going to happen in my realm or in my understanding. But one thing I do know is that when God says something, it happens. When God says something, that's it. So it's going to be done one way or the other.
Amen. And we have a, I mean, we have an example of that, and it's probably as you know, as we study and we've read and we know the history, is that the children of Israel, he sent them to Egypt to save their lives and to grow them. They became servants and in bondage, and he did tell them that he would deliver them. Now, it was 430 years, and so there were a lot of people who did not see that justice that was came, that was to come. But God delivered on his promise to them and released them. And what I want us to remember about this also is that when he set them free, he gave them the instructions of not to treat the foreigners and orphans and people that they would come to contact like they were treated. Isn't that correct, Dr. Nooks?
Amen. Amen.
He instructed them to not treat the people that they were going to, that were going to be foreigners in their land, like they had been treated as foreigners in Egypt. And for me, you know, members and folks that are listening, that speaks volumes. Because even when I feel like I'm being oppressed and being mistreated, and when I get the upper hand, I shouldn't then try to treat people the way that I have been treated, that I need to show justice and mercy, because ultimately I am a representative of God if I'm a Christian and I say I'm a follower of Christ. And I think that's the piece that we forget, is that we don't, I guess the easiest way to say it is that we don't totally clothe ourselves. We take the bits and pieces that we want to utilize for our benefit, but we don't clothe ourselves entirely with what God is saying and speaking to us. And so I want for us tonight to get a good look at God and his justice and what that says about us and what we're supposed to be doing. Don't get me wrong. I hate seeing brothers and sisters gunned down in the street and there's no accountability. But from my perspective, what needs to happen in our realm is that we, and I've said this before, we can protest peaceably. We can make our voices known. But the biggest way that we can make our voices known is that we need to be studying these candidates who are running, and we need to be getting some people in these offices or holding these offices that are going to have our best interests at heart. So that when somebody of a police gun down somebody that's unarmed, that those prosecutors are going to be saying, I don't care about you having a badge. When I look at the facts, that was an unarmed person, and you just murdered them. There ain't no manslaughter. You just murdered them. Because if you didn't have that badge or wearing that blue, it would be murder out here. And so I'm going to hold you to that same standard. And that means being due diligence about understanding who's running for what positions in your community and doing the background check to find out what they stand for. Because go ahead, Dr. Nooks. No, go ahead, Doctor.
I was looking at the news this evening, and I was, I guess, somewhat relieved to see that the evangelicals are not just going with the Republican Party as they have in the past, because many of them are objecting to some of the things that Donald Trump has said and done, or allegedly done, And there are many clergy that are writing letters in protest to what he has done. And there was a woman that was sort of leading the effort, and they actually had a woman in Atlanta in the evangelical circle that was talking about, you know, that she was objecting to some things. She was a pastor, and they said that in the past, like 80 to 90% of the evangelicals have gone for the Republicans. It bothers me when the church just goes for a party regardless of what they stand for. And that this has really troubled me about what I've been seeing. There needs to be a stand against, you know, what is right and what is, you know, what is against what is wrong. And we as Christians shouldn't just go along with it because of a party. It's crazy. I mean, God is probably sitting there scratching his head or saying, what in the world are my people, supposedly my people, doing? So I was somewhat relieved to hear that 80 to 90% of the evangelicals are not just going for a Republican because he's a Republican. So, talking about justice, and we need to be about justice. But I just wanted to highlight this seventh verse. It says, "Listen to me, you who know right from wrong, you who cherish my law in your hearts. Do not be afraid of people's scorn, nor fear their insults." When we're with God, it's not about us saying, "God, go get them." Because if we're with God, then God will, I believe God will administer justice and God will not put any more on us than we can bear. But people will scorn you and people will insult you and people will, especially if you try to stand up for what's right. But God is saying here in his word, don't be afraid of those people. You know, God's
absolutely.
Yeah.
Hey, let me back up and do a roll call real quick, see who we got on the line, and then we can get into Isaiah 51, 11 through 20. So I've got Dr. Nooks, Dr. Susie, Brother Carver. Okay, who else do we have on the line? Might be on mute. Come off mute.
Well, looks like we got quite a few people, but maybe they're not going to be talking tonight.
No problem. Glad to have all of you.
Okay.
So, Dr. Nooks, can you read Isaiah 1 of 11 through 20 for me?
Certainly. I've got it here. This is the New Living Translation. "What makes you think I want all your sacrifices, says the Lord? I am sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fatted cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. Incense of your offerings disgust me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. For your hands are covered with blood of innocent victims. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of the widows. Come now. Let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. If you will only obey me, you will have plenty to eat. But if you turn away and refuse to listen, you will be devoured by the sword of your enemies. I, the Lord, have spoken."
Man, does that get anyone's attention?
I think that supports what I was saying. Amen.
Amen, Dr. Susie. And you know, for us, because we don't, you know, do the sacrifices of blood and all that, but substitute some of that. I don't want your prayers no more. I don't want your church attendance. I don't want you to say that you're on the church roll and you hold this office. I don't want all that. All that means nothing to me. And you still going out there and the stuff that you're doing is not right. You're mistreating people. You're not standing up for their rights. You're looking the other way. You walking away, whatever it is. It says, I don't want any more of that. And when you stop and look at that piece and say, you're right, Dr. Susie, God ain't playing. God ain't playing. But when you switch from that and start doing what's right, and God says, come now, let us argue this out, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove it. I can make you clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you as white as wool.
Amen.
Amen. This reminds me.
Amen.
This is James. This reminds me of what I see in many churches, and I don't know if many of you have been to conventions, but the effort, so much time is spent on how to make money. In conventions, I would go to many of these conventions, and there would be a section for social justice, and nobody would even be listening, but they'd spend all the time in being reelected to office and worrying about money, getting money, and we spent almost no time on social justice. And in the churches, our priority is often how are we going to keep the doors open, how are we going to have this anniversary celebration and that anniversary celebration and the pastor's annual event and what are we going to do about. But very little time is spent on how are we going to help people. And a church that doesn't help people, I think, is going in the wrong direction, and too many are going in the wrong. It turns me off. I go in, and if you spend all your time talking about the offering and the building, and you're not doing anything to help people that are in need, then I think it's like this message here. I don't want to hear your prayers. You praying to me, and you're not even helping the person that's sitting right next to you that's getting their lights shut off, or you're not helping somebody that's sick. You're not visiting the sick. And in many churches, they don't even hardly visit the sick anymore. And they don't see to the elderly. They don't see to the orphans. All this stuff that they're talking about here, that's not a priority. It's like we got our priorities completely upside down. What is really important to God? What does God say here? You know, take care of the widow. Take you know, see to the oppressed. You know, and when we get a little bit, then we forget about the folks that don't have hardly anything, that are the oppressed. It's like we made it, so I'm not worried about you anymore. I'm going to move my church out of the inner city. I'm going to move to the suburbs, and I don't care if you can't make it to church anymore.
Amen.
Because I'm concerned about these people out here that got some money. They're going to keep my building going and my ministry going. They're going to give me a salary. They're going to give me a house and a car. And I'm not concerned if you're in the city and you dying from drug addiction and you don't have hope. You know, we as Christians ought to be giving some hope to somebody sometime. You know, if we're not, then I think we're going in the wrong direction. And this message, this scripture is so significant. God doesn't want all that junk that we are putting all this importance on, our ceremony. You know, how we dress up and how we look in church, and we do things this way and that way, and everything has to be just right, or else everybody's going to get all upset. What if you didn't do it the same way? You know, is that going to stop anything? God would probably smile and say, I'm glad I'm sick of that junk anyway.
Yeah,
absolutely. Why don't you go out here help somebody that's standing outside the church that doesn't have anything? But we walk right by
them. Amen.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
I've been talking. I'm talking too much. I'm sorry.
You're preaching, brother. What's really interesting, Dr. Nestis, is those churches that talk about they don't want change. And I'm like, the Bible says, if you can't walk with the footman, what you going to do when the horsemen come?
My Lord.
If you can't walk with the footman, what you going to do when the horsemen come? And we talk about we don't want change. It needs to be gradual and all tiny steps. And, well, you know, that's just the church. Well, you know what? When God says do and we don't do when God says do, if we miss it, whose fault is it? Because I remember when God told Jonah to do, and Jonah was like, when I feel like it, maybe. And then what happened? He prepared thing after thing until he did what he was supposed to do. And in some cases, some situations, you know, if they didn't do what God told them to do, like Ananias and Sapphira, they died.
Yeah. Well, they died because they just lied about it. God didn't even tell them what to do. They asked the question, and they lied about it. He said, well, it was yours to do whatever you want to. You ain't fooling me. You can't fool God. And I got a testimony about that. I got a church that I used to belong to that's been in existence for over 200 years. And about 3 years ago, there was a developer who approached the church, who owns some property next to the church, that they weren't doing anything with. There was parking a little few cars, about 100 people every Sunday. Church having financial problems. They've got a, you know, they've got a foundation, so it's continuing to help it, but they're struggling. And the developer said, listen, if you'll sell me that land, I can buy the other piece of land, and I can build 600 market-rate apartments. And I can buy the land, I can lease the land, I can make sure you've got parking for your church members. I can do, you know, however you want to do this, but we can build 600 market-rate apartments in a prominent downtown part of Mobile. And the church congregation, who is mostly 60 and over, I remember sitting in a deacon's meeting and hearing this over and over and over again. Well, we don't want an apartment complex next to us obstructing the view of the church. And I said to them, I said, soon you won't have a view of the church because the church won't be here because you can't sustain it. And I left there because I thought that was so wrong. But yet they want to talk about doing mission and outreach in other countries. I'm like, you can have mission and outreach 1,000 feet from you. And that was, to me, God saying, y'all always complain about, you know, you need to grow a church, you need to grow the church, you need to grow a church. I'm getting ready to help you do that. I'm getting ready to set it right next to you. And they voted it down. And now I talked to one of the guys who's still a member. They're saying they're thinking that 2-3 years, they may have to shut the doors. I'm like, yeah, I can believe that.
My Lord.
But what if they'd have listened to – what if they'd have been really in tune with God to hear God saying, I'm getting ready to set 600 families right next to you. That's an open mission field.
Yeah.
But yet you're right, Dr. Nix, we get our ceremonies and our this and our that, and God is like, that ain't important. What's important is you standing up for those folks who can't stand up for themselves. You standing up for those folks who need assistance and help. And you being vigilant to be out there calling for justice and doing it in a way that represents God, and then leaving the rest to God to carry it out. And that's the part that is so disheartening. We see that stuff, and yet it's like it doesn't affect us.
Yeah.
We get caught up in the other stuff, the gossiping and the, you know, old look at her and this, that, and that. But we ain't getting caught up in, hey, you know, Sister Jones, I kind of know you struggle a little bit, you know, here's what I can do to help you if you'll allow me to, or God has sent me to lay this on you and to pray with you or to bring you to, whatever it is.
Yeah.
And not being concerned about who's seeing it and all of that, and then tuning our own horn, you know, because it, the Bible tells us that, you know, if you go do a deed and you go brag about it, well, you got your reward. You know, you don't need all those adorations. And so I just, but I'm always caught up on, come now, let us argue this out, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove
my Lord. Yes.
I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. And growing up in Ohio, I remember what that was like. But I also remember what it was like a week later when it was dirty and nasty and filthy. But he says he can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow, even if you're stained. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make it as white as wool if we would just be obedient and do what he's asked us. If we would just be obedient.
Amen. And my prayer is that the churches would start having their eyes open so that they could at least argue it out with God. Because we have people that are so blinded now so they can't even see that they need to seek justice and help the oppressed, defend the cause of the orphans, and fight for the rights of widows. They can't see it. And that's what my prayer is, that at least eyes would be opened in so many of our people that call themselves Christians, so that we can at least come before God and say, God, help me to understand this. At least, if you don't ever see it, then how will you even go to God and say, God, help me? You know, and that's my prayer, is that we would start to see things that we're doing.
Amen.
God would anoint,
Amen. Anoint
people that have the
but,
word.
But let me, this is Dr. Susie. Brother Nooks, and Brother Eric, I got this question, and the question is, the word says from the New Living Translation, the Lord has told you what is good and right. So it means that God feels as though, perceives, knows, that we know the right thing to do. Because God says,
and yet
God
we don't.
Told us. Come on, somebody. Now,
but
now
yet we don't
issue.
Do it, right?
But yet, come on. And not only that, we will feign ignorance. And I'm like, so do you think because you got a dusty Bible on your table that you aren't accountable?
You are
so
absolutely
do you think
accountable.
Because you don't like change and you're not willing to transform that you're not going to be held accountable? Do you think when you stand before the Bema Seat because you didn't want to do what the minister shared the word of God said and you wanted to do something else because it was what your agenda was, that you aren't going to be accountable? It says
you are going to be accountable.
He told us what is good. And guess what? It's not a suggestion. And I said this 50 times. This is what blows me away. It says what God requires, you know, and I keep looking up the word, you know, requires. Does that mean that maybe I can do it? Requires. And
no,
it's nowhere around it. You know, there's no way around the definition of that word, require. So I don't get it. So, I mean, we can pretend that somebody was standing in the street with their hands up, and the question becomes, what does God require of you? What do you know is right? What do you know is good? What do you know is wrong? And when somebody's hands are up and they surrendered to do what you say do, and because you're afraid of them, does that give you the right to take a life and be God?
No, absolutely not.
Absolutely not. And so there's a requirement and an accountability of you having the knowledge, of you understanding, specifically if you call yourself a Christian, what God has said. I don't care about your training. I don't, you know, because God, we're Christians first. Then you can say you are a policeman or you are a black person.
A judge or
whatever
you are, right.
Whatever. There is something in your identity, in your DNA as a Christian that's supposed to tell you, and you're supposed to know what's right and what's wrong, what's good. And when you don't operate according to what's within you, that the very thing that Christ saved you for to become, that you have been reconciled to, that you are in right relationship with, supposedly, and you don't act in that, what does that say? And that's what we need to be reflecting on. What does that say, individuals? Because I think we don't do the reflection piece. We don't examine self to see where we are. We don't stop to take a moment to ask God, am I doing what you want me to do? Am I taking the time in my quiet time to listen, or am I doing all the talking in my life? Am I letting my life speak, or am I telling it what to do? Am I listening to the connections, to the koinonia that God is placing around me through a pastor when you go to church? Not that you're just there doing the ritual, but that when you hear that sermon, that it's departing bone and marrow into you. And you're not saying, oh, that's a good sermon for Sister Jones, when you know good and well that sermon is directly for you. Everyone is directly for each one of us. Now, what are we going to do with it? I'm sorry, but yeah.
No, you're right. I mean, my prayer every time I'm studying the word or hearing the word is, let me not be the same person that started this. Let there be something different in me. Let me hear and let me be obedient. And no, we don't do the reflection because we don't want to see the truth most of the time. We want to believe our own hype. We want to believe that persona that we have created.
But, Brother Eric, with every human being, we all have growing edges. And if we don't know what those growing edges are, if we haven't taken the time to go, you know, I know what my growing edges are. If you haven't taken the time to examine that, I'm not just talking about, in your spiritual life and your spiritual journey.
Absolutely.
You need to know where your strengths and weaknesses lie. That means you haven't taken the time to listen to God for God to tell you, you know, you need to grow up over in this area. You know, you don't have this spiritual fruit over here. You got this one, but not this one. So you need to trust me and release that to me so I can transform your life there. But we won't.
Sometimes we
got
to be pruned, don't we?
Hey.
Pruning is painful.
Well.
But it's necessary.
Well,
but it's necessary.
It's very necessary.
Amen.
Very necessary. And I think, you know, if we have not come across guilt and shame based on our needs and desire to grow, then we might want to think that, you know, the scripture says I will give you over to a reprobate mind. You know, if
yes.
Our conscience is seared and we no longer are challenged by the word, then we need to say, maybe God has said, okay, you don't want to do my will. You don't want to walk according to my way. You know, you're not willing to be disciplined. So what do we do with those of us, those who, not us, because I'm under the rod, I listen. But, you know, what does that mean, you know? God has an accountability.
He does, and I want to examine that in Deuteronomy 16:18-20. Does anybody else on the line want to read that, or Dr. Susie?
Okay.
I know, really haven't heard from anybody else out there. I wish they'd join us.
First of all, I want to take a moment to say hi there to Brother Carter. I know you're working, and
hey,
Reverend Diggs, we
Brother
thank you
Carter.
For joining us. We thank you for joining us tonight, and it looks like Sean is on the line and several others.
Hey, Sister
we
Sean.
Thank you guys for joining us as we go forward in today's lesson. So
so this is Deuteronomy 16, verses 18 through 20, and we know that this is, you know, kind of where God is giving the law to the people of Israel as they have left. As they are leaving Egypt and wandering in the wilderness. And so if you can read that, Dr. Susie, 18 through 20.
I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. And it says, appoint judges and officials for yourselves from each of your tribes in all the towns the Lord your God is giving you. They must judge the people fairly. You must never twist justice, come on somebody, or show partiality. Never accept a bribe, for bribes blind the eyes of the wise and corrupt the decisions of the godly. Let true justice prevail, so you may live and occupy the land that the Lord your God is giving you.
So we don't appoint anymore, you know, that the president can, and there's a process through that. But for us and our locals, shouldn't we be studying the folks and knowing their backgrounds and doing research on them, these folks that we're appointing? Or are we still just going to sit back and not be concerned and say, well, my vote doesn't matter and my vote doesn't count, and, you know, whatever we get, we get. And I think that's a legitimate question. And I think that's a legitimate question for our churches, because if that's where the large congregation of people are gathering, then our churches should be bringing these people in to have this dialogue. Now, no, you can't jeopardize your 501c3 by, you know, saying, well, I'm telling y'all to support candidate X, but you certainly should have candidate X, Y, and Z coming into your and meeting your people where they can be asked questions about their character and about their, you know, where they stand and the things that they want to do, so that we can get a true understanding of who these people are that are making these decisions for us.
Yes, we should. We should be doing that.
I mean, appoint judges and officials for each of your tribes and all the towns.
Brother Eric,
your Lord of God has given
you. We should do that before they get to the final convention. We shouldn't have to figure it out.
Oh, absolutely. That's absolutely correct. You know, and Dr. Nooks hit on that. You know, you got people that are just with a party just to be with a party. And I often say, especially here in the South and Alabama, I mean, you got a bunch of poor Caucasian folks. And they talking about they voting Republican. I'm like, you're voting against your own financial interests. Why would you do that? And I know what the code word is for why. Because that's the party of white folk. And so that just tells me that we are so screwed up. And these are the same folks who tell me about how good Christians they are.
Yeah.
My Lord.
I mean, every day, oh, I go to so-and-so church, and we do this, and we do that, and I'm involved with this, and I'm involved with that. And I'm like, but outside the four walls of the church, what are you doing in the world out here?
Well.
And so I'm asking our listening audience to take that to heart, because that is where it changed. I sit here today knowing that there are a lot of folks, a lot of black folks who endured a lot for me to have this opportunity to go vote. And I take it very seriously that they lost their lives, that they fought because they understood that the only way that they were going to change those Jim Crow laws and all that stuff that was going on in their communities was to be able to vote those folks out, because that was the system that was in place to be an oppressor to them. And they fought it and overcame it, and now we're just giving it away. We're just giving it away, because we say, well, you know, my vote don't count, or I ain't this, or I ain't that. If it didn't count, do you really think that these senators would be trying to change the boundary lines and stop people from early voting and talk about, you know, fraud, and fraud is only directed to where the most population of concerted brown-skinned people are, if the vote wasn't important? Do you think that they would go through all that trouble if that vote of yours was not important?
All right.
Because I certainly don't think that they would. There'd be no need.
Right.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And the reality, Brother Eric, that also is a challenge, is I hear people saying, not that they're not going to vote, but when they vote, they're going to put the vice president's name for the president. Are they going to put a write-in, like I love Bernie Sanders, don't get me wrong. But Bernie Sanders is not the candidate.
Absolutely.
So why not make your vote count? You know, if you were a Bernie Sanders advocate, which I was, and both he and Hillary, I like them both. And, you know, if that's what you were, then when they made the decision, that eliminated our choices. And, you know, so as a result, I'm trying to work within the system to get the best benefit for our country. And hopefully people like a Bernie Sanders will be just as supportive as I am on trying to make the system be accountable for what it says it's going to do.
I absolutely agree, Dr. Susie, by not participating
according to the rule.
I absolutely agree. And here's the bottom line. I don't agree with all of President Obama's policies.
Neither do I, or anybody else. 100%.
Right. And so whatever you think about Hillary, you know, whatever you think about Trump, you need to look at what they're going to do for you in this country. And when you listen, when you truly listen and weigh that stuff, there is no way, from my perspective, that you could vote for Donald Trump. I ain't talking about all the foolishness. I'm talking about his policies, which you've not heard anything about. Because he doesn't have any. He's not talking about, you know, college education for folks who want to go to college and who need a college degree, whether it be 4-year or 2-year. He hasn't talked about equal pay for equal work, no matter what the gender. He's not talked about infrastructure in our towns whose bridges are crumbling and streets. He's not talked about our failing schools and what he intends to do to make them better. And so, although you may not agree with her totally, you need to look at who is the best person, given everything that I need to be concerned about, to make that happen. And understanding that there is a system and a framework that we must work within to obtain our justice. And utilize that, because if you don't vote for that candidate and you write someone else in, that's like giving the vote to the person who you are not trying, who really doesn't need your help. I mean, that's the reality of it. We can dice it 9,000 different ways, but that's the reality of it. A write-in vote on Hillary is a vote for Trump, because that's one less vote that she's got. And at the end of the day, the system is determined by who has the most votes.
Right.
And we need to understand that. And we need our churches to understand that platform. It used to be that that was the place we knew everybody was going to be, and you could talk about all the social issues in the world.
That's
was at
right.
the church house.
At the church.
That was the place. It was designed as the place. God just told us that. It was designed as the place. The temple in Jerusalem was just more than a worship place. It was a gathering place. Outside the gates, the people would gather to talk about the current issues of the community and what was going on.
Justice was at the gates.
In the temple courtyard.
They judged and made decisions. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. And yet here we sit. And we wonder why we got what we got. Definition of insanity, keep doing the same thing and expecting different results. That's crazy. Isaiah 61:8-9. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully reward my people for their suffering and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known and honored among the nations. Everyone will realize that they are people of the Lord, that the people of the Lord has blessed them. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing.
Amen.
Where are the people of God today? He's calling out to us on every street corner. And we walk by like we don't even hear or can't see. He's pricking our hearts, and we're turning them to stones.
Amen.
He loves whatever is just and good, and his unfailing love fills the earth. Psalms 33:5. He loves whatever is just and good, and his unfailing love fills the earth.
My Lord.
He hasn't left us. He wants to know what we're going to do, but he hasn't left us. And Psalms 140:12, But I know the Lord will surely help those they persecute. He will maintain the rights of the poor. God has not left us. His justice will last forever. But he's calling on us who call on his name to say we are his children to do our part. And he's clearly told us what to do. To speak for those that can't speak for themselves. To defend the widows, the orphans, those that are in prison, those who have been falsely accused, those who are being gunned down in the streets. And to make a difference. And make a difference in a way that that those folks know that they are fighting the presence of God. And it ain't say it was going to be easy. But he assured us that he'd never leave us.
Amen.
And with that, Dr. Susie, I turn it back to you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Jefferson, for an honest and heartfelt study tonight. We have been talking about God and justice. God and justice. And as we leave tonight, I just wanted to ask Brother Nooks, if, you know, you would give us one thing that you'd like to leave with the radio audience tonight, based on our call tonight. And then, Eric, if you would close us in prayer, I'd ask after Brother Nooks sums that up that we, you know, offer some prayer and that we would lift up in the midst of that all of our normal concerns. But for my well-being, physically, spiritually, and mentally. So I ask that you place that on the prayer list. But Dr. Nitz, could you give us your summation or a word of encouragement to the listening audience tonight?
Well, I'd like to just leave that with the listening audience that God loves you. And God loves all people, but God wants you to be a part of him. And being a part of God means that you need to be a part of love. And for God is love. And God is trying to teach us in the scriptures that we've read about justice and treating people fairly, right? And looking out for those that can't look out for themselves, helping the poor and the oppressed. And I just pray that eyes would be open, as I said earlier, in our churches, in our country, to see that we need help. And when people get to the point that they don't feel that they need to repent or they've never done anything wrong in their lives, then I think we have really had our consciences seared and we don't understand what it means to be wrong. We don't know what it means to be saved by God. So stand up for justice. Seek God. And God will get close to you.
Amen.
This is Dr.
Any other special request or praise reports?
This is Dr. Susie, and I did want to share that, you know, I think it's absolutely wonderful that we love and that we, you know, come together to fellowship. But the mushiness we can accept from God, but not the hard, critical, rough justice. We want to walk away from that, but I think God wants us to know that God is balanced, that God is just and God is loving. But God is serious about being God and about us being God's children, God's servants, God's worshipers, those who worship God, that God is the God, the creator, and we're the created. And when we fully understand that, then we learn to respond in a way that honors God. And when your heart is full of love for the Lord, God doesn't have to force you to be just. It's in your heart. Your heart is palatable, work, it's moldable. It's flexible because it's leaning and yearning to be obedient to that which your God has requested you to do. Not just what God requires, but it's like when you have a relationship with a parent and you love that parent so much that, you know, some kids may have to get their behinds whooped, but all your parent got to do is look at you disappointed and you crushed.
Amen.
Well, God wants that kind of relationship with us.
I've been there, Dr. Susie. Amen.
God wants that kind of relationship with us, that when we know what is good and right, that we do it. And then if you're struggling and you're stubborn, he said, and I require it. Now deal with that. So I'm just asking as we go through the day that I just want to thank all of you for listening in and supporting us. This is going on. This is over
Amen.
Our 11th year. It was our 11th year this summer. So we're moving toward year 12. Wow. So I ask that you
Amen.
Continue to pray for us, that we will be able to continue the ministry until God, you know, gives us another assignment. And so at this time, Eric, if you would close us in prayer, lifting up our president that we have now and the candidates in our country, because the world is looking at us and how we're operating, and we have lost integrity in the midst of how we have operated in many countries. And so I just ask that God would be able to restore our relationships with not only one another in this country, but with God and with others.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we the humble servants, we come before you after studying your word, Father, about your justice and what you require and what you look and what you want us to do, Father. And my prayer is that you would sear our hearts and our minds with that word, Father, that we may call upon it in our daily walks, Father, that we may meditate it on it to get closer to you. Not to know what's right, because you've already told us that, but to hear you and to do right. For when you know better, you should do better. And Father,
yeah.
Your word has been pretty clear to us about what you expect and what you will do. So, Father, may you place that on the hearts of all those that are listening and of everyone in the world, all, Father, because we're struggling. I mean, we've got some issues in our world. And it's going to take you. It's going to take you working in our lives, Father, and we willingly accept for you to come because we know you're not going to break in. So those that are listening, Father, are having a heart to want to hear your word. So touch them, Father, that we not be the same people that came on this call when we leave, and that we seek to do justice and be right and care for those who can't care for themselves and speak for those who have no voice and be kind to those who need a friend, to be all that Christ was and more according to what you have called us to do. Father, I ask thy blessing upon Dr. Susie that you would strengthen her in her ministry work and her well-being and in her life, and set our heart and mind to know that you are in control and you have got it taken care of, that all things have already been set forth for her to move forth, that we would just be obedient to preach and teach your word and to live a life that glorifies you, Father. May you bless Dr. Nooks and the work that he does, Father, and in reaching others to do the same work, Father. May our churches come to the realization that we're not places just to be gathering to have whatever it is that we're having, because it's certainly not true worship and reverence, but that we would get back to that, that you would call that revival that Dr. Nooks always wants, Father, and that it will be heard throughout the world, not just in our own little small minds and in our own communities, but throughout the world, Father. For you created mankind. There is no difference from me than the Germans, than the Italians, than any of them. You created one set of mankind. There was no diversity. And yet we've taken what you created and we've made it filthy and dirty, Father. And we can't stand the sight of dealing with one another, talking to each other. Let that cease, Father, for that's not of you. That spirit is not of you, Father. But you are a God of love, and you want us to be a reflection of you through your Son, Jesus Christ. The greatest gift that mankind could have gotten is that Christ would come and willingly die on the cross to shed his blood to cover a multitude of our sins. But it wasn't just his death, Father, for we weren't realized for salvation until he arose to your power, raised him from the dead, defeating Satan and death and sin and the grave. And he's seated at your right hand, making intercessions for us when we are too lax to know how to reach you. Christ intercedes on our behalf. So, Lord, I can only say to you that I'm here, and I'm praying for people that I don't know, but I know you, and I know what you said you would do for us. For you said that if your people, which were called by your name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek your face, that you would hear from heaven and heal their land. Could be physical land, could be my spiritual land. Who knows what land we all need healing for, Father? But may you reach down on all that are listening, Father, and speak to them through that small, still voice that they may clearly hear you and move forward. Because if this world is going to change, it's going to have to be within us and we changing among us. And us as the Christians, Father. But we claim Christ's name, who was your Son. We need to be a representative. Help us to walk in that light. Keep us safe from hurt and harm, because that walk is going to be dangerous. You did not tell us there were not going to be any battles or any fights. And we know that Satan is busy. But oh, I know the Lord who has the ultimate end. God wins. God wins. Help us to remember that and to see that, Father. May you meet all of our needs, physical and spiritual, Father. May you bless those who need jobs with jobs. May you bless those who need companions with companions and friendship. May you bless those who need work with opportunities. May you bless those who need feeding with food and a way to sustain themselves. May you bless those that need home with homes and shelter and safety. For it's all under your arms, Father. It's all within your hand. And help us to help meet those needs in our communities, in our neighborhoods. Help us to be your representatives. And we will give you all the praise, honor, and the glory. May you bless this country and its leaders. May you put your spirit back in their lives that they may see you. Not that it ever left, Father, but may you help them to see you clearly so that they will make good decisions for all parties involved. In the covenant of the church that I read every Sunday, Father, it talks about where I may disagree, I will respect that the majority is the rule, and I will act accordingly. Somewhere we lost that. We all think that we have the right to do and say and be whatever we want to be and forget what the majority says. Father, help us to get back to having a spirit of conversation and of humbleness and a spirit of willingness to work with one another, no matter what our differences, because there is a common cause here, Father, that we represent you and serve you. I thank you for this day. I thank you for the group that has listened. I thank you for the ones that have participated. I thank you for the ones who wanted to. But most of all, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise, honor, and glorify you this day, hence now and forevermore. In your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray.
Can you guys look too?
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.
Blessings.